Hey guys, so grateful to be here. Why don't y'all give just the leadership of Criswell College a round of applause, all right? if you clapped, hopefully, maybe, they give you some pity on your grades, particularly in Greek, maybe a little bit Hebrew or something. Y'all, it's so great to be here. I'm just a little anxious just because I really hold the faculty here and the leadership here in such high esteem that I'm a bit intimidated to speak not just to them, but also to y'all. Some of my closest friends are graduates of Criswell College, Andrew Hebert, Josh King, and I always feel just a little bit shorter when I'm around them when it comes to theologically, like thinking theologically and biblically, and I'm better for it, and I know they're better for it being graduates at Criswell. So if you're a student here, man, I just want to say you're in a good place. You're going to be trained, equipped for every domain in society, whichever endeavor that you go, you're going to be equipped for it. And so they didn't even pay me to say that, y'all. Like, I really mean that, okay? I'm in a new role. We started the Pastor's Common in 2019 just as a space for Millennial and Gen Z just to have a space in Baptist life. And it's just kind of been up and to the right. And we've been able to kind of help train, equip, kind of come alongside brothers and sisters that are bearing the weight of ministry. And it is a different kind of weight in ministry. It's been fun. I was on staff at Shiloh Chairs Baptist Church for the longest time, almost a decade. Started out as young adult discipleship, have a passion for multi-ethnic church, and kind of transitioned to executive pastor over the course of that decade. And preaching there is really fun now. It wasn't that fun back then. And what I mean by that is like, man, we had a lot of work to do. What church doesn't? But now, you know, we represent, I think, 23 different nations at Shiloh Terrace. So that makes preaching really fun because it's more dialogical. What I mean by that is like, there's some amens that come through in the crowd every now and again, you know? And so, if you want to talk back to me while I preach, I would love that. And if you want to say amen, that would be great as well. So, amen, Dr. Woods. So, here's how today's going to flow. I'm just going to pray into it, and then we're just going to jump into the Word, and I want to make sure y'all get to lunch at a good time, all right? Amen. So, let me go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, man, we're just so grateful for just you. Lord, I don't know where we would be without you. It's a great place to be in a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I just remind us of that today, this morning, in this moment in time. Lord, for the student in here who is fired up about you, fired up about making a difference and an impact on the kingdom of God, for your namesake, we celebrate that. But also, Lord, for those that are more seasoned in the room, we also know those times in college and higher education where, man, things just kind of feel heavy every now and again. And so, Lord, we lift up those students who have deadlines, who have papers to write, who have a GPA to maintain, even some jobs that they may be working on the side. Lord, we lift them up this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to us in ways that we need to be spoken to, and you just allow me to share all of your truth this morning. And God, if what I just asked you for is too little, would you do something bigger than what I just asked you for? And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just say a prayer for yourself? Would you say, God, please teach me something this morning? And if you would be so kind to say a prayer for me, so that I could be useful to you as well. Well, God, we love you, and we trust you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And by the way, you know, Luis didn't actually give me a time limit, so what I want to do for the next 3 hours with y'all, I'm just joking. Let's jump into it. In 1903, a woman by the name of Lizzie McGee came up with a cool game that she called the Landlord Game. All right, and she wanted to show how the rich tend to exploit the poor classes of people. And people actually loved the game so much that they made their own versions and copies of the game. And a guy by the name of Charles Darrow in 1935 made his own version of the game, and he called it Monopoly. Here's what's ironic. While McGee spent lots of money developing the game, she didn't get very many residuals. while Charles Darrow sold his version of the game to the Parker Brothers. And y'all, within a year, they were making 20,000 sets of Monopoly a week. He actually became the first person to become a millionaire off of a board game, which is ironic given Lizzie McGee's original intention. So how many of you have ever played Monopoly before? Just raise your hand. Okay, awesome. In case for some of y'all that haven't, or you just need to be reminded, the object of the game is this. The object of the game is to become the wealthiest player through buying, renting, and selling property. Become the wealthiest player through buying, renting, and selling property. In short, y'all, it's just a money game, right? And there's a reason why it's super popular here in North America. Because for many people, it mirrors the game of life for them. And they don't see places on their board like St. James Place, Reading Railroad, or Illinois Avenue. Their board has places like Kauffman, like Highlands, Highland Park, Plano, Frisco. For college students, it's GPA, it's Dean's List, it's President's List, it's the internship that you want, it's, you know, being able to parse a little bit of Greek or something like that, right? Like that's your board game, okay? Now, it's a different board, but it's the same objective. Make as much money as you can. Whoever has the most at the end wins. Now look, I'm not saying that that's your objective, but it sure seems to be the objective of a whole lot of different people. And what I would ask is this, speaking as one who follows Jesus, what if we realize that that type of thinking may be great for our pocketbooks and our bank accounts, but it's not so good for our hearts and our souls, right? In fact, it can even be detrimental to our spiritual development. So what if Jesus were to highlight that, but also give us a way to say, hey, there's a different way to play the game where the object of the game changes, not where you don't have money. And let me just be real with you, man. Like I'm glad I have a little bit of money, man. I have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old daughter, and they're just really breaking the bank right now because they got to eat, right? And then they need school supplies and all this other stuff. You're in college right now. You know how expensive college is, or maybe your parent is. Can I get an amen on that, right? Like, you know how expensive that stuff is. So here's what I would say, man. I know anytime a pastor talks about money, tension just seems to rise in the room, because I know some of you are going like, oh my gosh, David, like, here we go, man. You're just one of those guys, man. You're just a pastor. You just want to talk about money. It's all pastors ever talk about is about money. First of all, that's just not true. And second of all, like, I can't tell you the last time I talked about money, but I get it. Like, I get it, man. Like, it seems like every other day, every other week, there's some type of church that we hear about where there's some staff members, some pastors embezzling some type of money, or there's that pastor out there that's trying to, like, you know, milk the congregants to get, like, the second private jets and the fourth luxury car and the brand new mansion so they can use it for ministry and all that other stuff. And what happens is when people hear about money in church, they get cynical and they get skeptical. And I just want to tell you, I get it, man. Like, I really do. Like, it's a cringy experience, and you just got to understand. Like, I feel just as cringy as you do. Not in what I'm about to talk and the tension that comes with money and how it tends to control us, but I get it and I understand. But here's what you got to understand, all right? Can we talk? Can we talk, y'all? All right. Money in church is not the only tension. It's also money in your family. It's also money in your friendship. It's also money in business. Right? I got people in my church at Shiloh Terrace that are having a hard time paying bills. They're one health scare away from breaking the bank. Really, really worried about all kinds of different stuff. And it's not just stressful for them, right? It's stressful for their families. Money's not just stressful for you. It's stressful for the people around you. All right? You're short with your friends, short with your family, short with... could be short with your spouse, those that are married. By the way, welcome to tension with money. It's not just in church, but it will show up in all different domains and facets of your life. And listen, it could produce a whole ton of guilt and shame as well. Like, I know a guy right now in my church who's mismanaged so much money that he can't even look at his kids in the face when they ask him for a new pair of shoes, because he feels such a great deal of shame and guilt and embarrassment. Now you tell me, is there tension in that family? You better believe there is, man. And here's what you got to understand. The state of Texas, the average credit card consumer debt is $7,500. That number goes way up when we're talking about Dallas County and Rockwall County. I mean, there's tension, y'all. So when we talk about money in church, I'm there with you. But why is it that way? Why do we get to a point where we're kind of like, oh man, why do we got to talk about money, right? I think it's because there's something about money that just grabs hold of us to where we're fearful. We think things like, you know what? I don't think I possess money. I actually think money possesses me. And one of the aims of just our moment in time together right now is that we don't want to allow money to monopolize us. And so if this is a game in life that we play, is there a way that we can play the game without money monopolizing us? Because I want you to hear from me just straight up, man. Like, I'm not anti-money, all right? But what I'm saying to you is this. I do think that money is a good thing when it's used wisely and it's stewarded well. So what this isn't about isn't, you know, we shouldn't have money. It's really about money shouldn't have us. So is there a way where we can play the game where money doesn't have us? Well, I think there is. So why don't you just do me a favor, if you have your Bibles, open it up and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning there, and by the way, the verses will be on the screen in case you don't have it, which would be random at a school like this not to have your Bible. Not trying to guilt anybody. All right. As you can imagine, Matthew 6 is sandwiched right in between Matthew 5 and 7. And those three chapters, when they're segmented off, they make up what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Theologians call it the Kingdom Manifesto. And if you remember, it's where Jesus is giving the vision and the values of the kingdom of God. And if you really remember, Jesus is really wrecking shop on everybody at this point, right? But especially the religious elite, because they had all the money, all the power, all the influence, and all the success. And Jesus turns their worldview upside down by saying, hey, you have heard it said, and you've heard it said, and you've heard it said, but now I say unto you, and I say unto you, and I say unto you. Like, you've heard that the kingdom of God was like XYZ, but I'm telling you, it's nothing like that. And so he flips it upside down. And so Jesus is like, let me show you what the real kingdom looks like. And that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when he gets to chapter 6, there's a section in there where he talks about our hearts, especially in light of the things that we possess and how those things tend to control us. But the kingdom of God is not supposed to be like that, y'all. In fact, there's a way that Christians are to behave in his kingdom that Jesus is trying to make us aware of. So, all that being said, let's go ahead and look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now you read that on the screen or in your Bibles, and you're thinking like, oh, Jesus is just giving great investment advice. But it's really quite deeper than that, y'all. Jesus is contrasting the not-so-wise stockpiling, and by the way, that's what that phrase, lay up, that's what it means in the Greek, to stockpile, to put away, or to invest, right? So Jesus is contrasting the not-so-wise stockpiling of earthly treasures with the oh-so-wise stockpiling of heavenly treasures, right? Now, before we go any further, let me just give you some further context, just so we can get our hearts around what Jesus is trying to get at. So when Jesus is talking to these folks in the first century about their wealth, he's not talking to them as if they have bank accounts, credit cards, debit cards, and money clips with $100 bills. For that day and time, it was nothing like that. People's wealth was in their possessions. So they had clothing that they wore all the time, right? That was handmade and probably passed down from generation to generation. They had tools and utensils that was passed down from generation to generation. So maybe they were a carpenter, a blacksmith, things like that. They also had some decorative bracelets, jewelry that held some mineral value, like copper or jade or something like that. And all Jesus is doing is he's using these examples of wealth to say there are earthly treasures that, and they aren't necessarily bad to have. Again, I don't think Jesus is saying here that he's anti-money or possessions, but he's telling us, and really he's warning us, it's how we treasure those things. And notice, notice how he says how susceptible those things are to corrosions. Like we could just kind of walk it through right here, right? Like he talks about clothing. Well, moth can eat that, right? Moths can eat that. He talks about tools and utensils. Well, rust can destroy those things. Well, what about my jewelry? Well, thieves can break in and they can steal. Those things can be stolen. And the whole point of this is that when it comes to earthly treasures, things that the world places high value on, there's an expiration date on them. Like they're nice to have, but it's not so wise to be emotionally invested in them, right? Like over the summer, my wife and I, We got our first brand new used car after 15 years, right? And it's already got dents in them because people in my church don't know how to open the car door in the church parking lot on Sundays. Like, they got no self-control, man. Like, literally, somebody needs to preach on self-control to those folks. And all I'm saying is, y'all, is that over time, it won't just be dings and dents. Over time, the engine's going to break down, and it will just deteriorate. And all I'm saying is that no matter how newer something is, it won't be new for long. And we tend to buy newer and nicer things here in North America. And again, it's not that those things are bad. It's just that we seem to think that that's where we can find our deepest satisfaction. Like, our deepest satisfaction is the things that we own and buy and possess. Now, listen, we wouldn't say that out loud because that's for immature Christians, right? But we tend to live that way. And with all of our anxieties and our fears, our highs and lows, all just kind of hanging in the balance, rising and falling on the stuff that we have. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's like, man, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. And it's upside down to how you live and how you think. And what he says right here in later half of verse 19 and then 20 is, you know, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here's what Jesus seems to be saying. If you're my follower, I want you to prize me in the kingdom that I'm bringing more than anything else. Like, I want you to treasure who I am as your king and the things that I'm doing as your king. And y'all, look, man, he's going to die, rise, and reign. And that's what he wants us to be about. Like, your life doesn't mean, all right, that you can't have bracelets or nice things or eat good barbecue or, you know, watch a good movie, go on a great vacation and all those things, right? Like, he's just saying, you just need to not treasure those things. I need you to treasure me and my kingdom, because he says this in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I love that Jesus says that because he's sort of giving us a diagnostic, right, for the heart here. He's saying that for many people, the thing that has captured their hearts the most is their possessions and their finances. Like, your financial status has ultimately become the thing that you worship. And all Jesus is saying in this text, that's the kind of earthly treasure that is fine to possess, you just can't allow it to possess you. Like, you can't treasure it. You can't stockpile it. You can't put it away. Well, why not? Because not only will it not last in time, it will ruin you in time. And look, just to make that point, man, you know, I've been in full-time ministry for 19 years. When I was 23, so this would have been like year three into me being a full-time student pastor, and I was green as grass, y'all. But there were two brothers who were juniors and seniors in the student ministry, and they devoted a lot of time to developing their testimony, if you know what I'm saying, right? And so, man, I would really try and work with them, and then, you know, their dad called me one day and was just kind of like, hey, I'd like to stop by your office and talk with you. Y'all, if you're a youth pastor and you got a parent calling you, stopping by your office, wanting to talk to you, man, you're just like, oh, Lord. And I'm like, well, do you want to talk to the senior pastor? No, I just want to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, great. This is going to be great, man. Can my senior pastor be in there? No, I just want it to be with you. I'm like, all right, cool. And so he gets in there, and I'm thinking he just wants to talk about his two boys. That's not really what he wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about his family, but he really wanted to make a confession. Again, y'all, I'm green as grass, man. And he ends up starting the conversation with, you know, David, I've got all the money in the world. And y'all, I grew up in West Texas, a little town called Plainview. So, I mean, cotton producing is what we do. And this brother farmed 20,000 acres of land. There's not a lot of people in Texas that have 20,000 acres of land, all right? So he's not lying when he says, hey, I got all the money in the world. I was like, okay, this is going to be different. I'm not prepared for this. And he begins to talk, and he's just kind of like, you know, David, I think I don't really know my sons. I just buy them whatever they want so I can kind of buy their love. And not only that, like, me and my wife, we're sort of like two ships just passing each other in the night. We're just like roommates. Like, I don't even know if she loves me. I think she's just here for the stability and the money. And we go on nice vacations and we do all that other stuff. And I'm just like, I just wasn't pastoral at that point, man. I'm just like, okay, is there anything, and is there anything else? He's like, man, I think my whole life, I've built my whole life on just making as much money as possible, being as successful as possible. And so I buy my kids all the toys they need. I buy my wife all the things that she wants. And then he said something that was so haunting, man, so haunting for me at 23 years old. He said, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't have any money. And again, I can't, I'm 23, y'all. And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty bad. I mean, I didn't know what to say at that point. Because like, yeah, you're right, man. Like, we got to face that. That's really bad. But let's just stop there for a second, all right? Because it's a good lesson. In the game of life where people think just make as much money as you can and whoever has the most at the end wins, according to that game, that guy was winning. But if you were really listening to the story, he was actually losing and losing badly. And so for his whole life, man, his heart was distorted because he was just kind of like, you know what, let me just make all the money, have all the toys that I can have down here. But then he realized he was losing something in the process. Anxiety was sky high, all the way through the roof, didn't know his wife and his kids, didn't realize his heart became impaired by the things that he possessed, and it became quite the controlling master because that's the thing that money and possessions can do to us. Y'all, here's what money does. It runs after us and takes our hearts. And Jesus knew that, and so did his leaders and his closest followers. That's why we have Paul in the New Testament write to a young man in the faith, Timothy, and he says, hey, man, you got to look out for what money can do for you and do to you. Let me show you what he says in 1 Timothy chapter, where am I at? 6, verses 9 and 10. And by the way, this right here gets misused a lot, and so maybe we can kind of clear it up. It says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this, and I circled it for you because I want you to pay attention to it. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, this is where people tend to misapply or misinterpret the text. They'll read it and go, see, money's evil, man. You can't have it. That's not what the text really says, though, right? And y'all know that. What's it say? It's the love of money, right? It's the love of money. And look how he describes it. He uses the word craving, y'all. Craving. It's like this harmful desire that you just have it. You have to have it no matter what. And it's like a precursor to greed, right? And y'all, I've been in ministry again for 18, 19 years or so. I've never had anybody confess to me, David, you know what? I struggle with greed. Nobody ever confessed because it's just in the water that we drink here in North America, man. And so we look at that, and Jesus is saying, man, like it's this harmful desire where you have to have it, and you'll run over and exploit people that you have to exploit to get it, right? In other words, what you revolve your life around will reveal what your God is. What your money goes to will reveal your priorities. And all Paul is trying to tell Timothy is this, if you allow it, money can run after your heart in such a way that it can corrode you and ruin you, just like the guy who was in my office when I was 23. It's like, it's so ruinous, man. Like look at that last line. Like, it's so ruinous that it says that people have lost and left the faith. Essentially saying, man, I'd rather build my kingdom on sand, my own kingdom on sand, just so I get to use my money. And all Paul is trying to tell Timothy is what Jesus is trying to tell us is that there's something about money and how our flesh and our hearts and our souls are impaired by it. And here's why it's dangerous. I just tried to simplify it. Money doesn't aim for your wallet. It aims for your heart. Money isn't about your pocketbook. It's not about the money amount of zeros. It's trying to aim for something that is much greater and deeper and weightier, and it's aiming for your heart. So there's this idea that money can be your security. It could be your identity. It could be your worth. It could be the thing that keeps you up at night. It could be the thing that you wake up for. When you wake up and you go to bed, it could start to be the thing that you obsess about. And when it starts to do that, it really just dominates your affections, and it sort of becomes your savior, if you will. You just can't do it, right? That's why Jesus concludes in verse, just to skip ahead a few verses in verse 24, you can't serve both God and money. Like, you just can't do it. Like, you can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. And if you think you can serve both God and money at the same time, you really end up just serving money. And so if people are kind of like, all right, I get it, David. This is kind of, you know, I don't want to make that mistake. I want to be able to take wise steps with my finances, and I don't want money to dominate my heart. So what can I do? Well, let's just go back to what Jesus says at the beginning of Matthew 6 and ask for some wisdom in how we handle finances. And I kind of shortened it again, but this is what he says to do, essentially. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look, I love that. Because Jesus says this because he knows that money issues are ultimately heart issues. And so if you want to fight against the evil, ruinous power that money can have over you, then you need to know that you can't have a defense unless you defend your heart. And I thought about this a lot yesterday and this morning, and it was super helpful for me this week. Jesus is like, man, I want you to root in new behaviors so that you will see the value of the kingdom of God, so that you'll begin to treasure things differently. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to grow your heart in me, in my kingdom, more than you love your possessions. Like, I want you to invest all your energies, actions into kingdom endeavors, which is what you're being taught here at Crystal College. And when you begin to do that, you train your heart to realize, oh, okay, this is what matters, and this is what matters. And you begin to repent of things like, oh man, this I made this way too big of a deal over here. And this doesn't really matter over here. And when you begin to do that, all of a sudden your heart begins to pump again in a different way, where you think differently about money, but even more so, you think differently about Jesus. So, when you do that, and you begin to treasure the things of God's kingdom more than your own kingdom, your finances don't just become your finances. How do I say this? Let me say it this way. Your finances don't become your finances. It just stays. They don't become your God. All right? Your finances just stay your finances. They don't become your God. They don't master you. They don't impair you. They don't cloud your vision, right? And you begin to find out that your ultimate identity and worth aren't tied to those things anymore. Now, again, I want you to hear me. It doesn't mean that you don't work hard. On the contrary, I think Christians should be the hardest working. We should do the best work, the most creative work. That's what we're designed to be. But now you see it differently, right? Now, I know I got to be done soon, so let me give you something that I just want you to think about, because I think it's going to be helpful for us. A guy by the name of Dallas Willard wrote a really good book called The Divine Conspiracy. He wrote about the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, and he came up with these questions that I think are helpful for us today. He said, look at your life, and I want you to ask, what are you trying to protect? What are you trying to secure? And what are you trying to keep? What are you trying to protect? What are you trying to secure? And what are you trying to keep? And according to Dallas Willard, he says, depending on how you answer this, that's what you treasure the most. And so I thought a lot about this, man, like yesterday and this morning. And so I said, okay, well, you know what? I want to protect my marriage. I want to protect the local church. I want to keep my kids for the most part, depending on the day and the hour. But you know, the real question underneath all of that is really, what is your ultimate allegiance to? And so I want to love God in such a way where my family is my family, my wife is my wife, my kids are my kids, and I actually steward them better because I treasure God more. And that's the road we want to travel when it comes to all things, including our money and our possessions. And so, you know, we started with the question of how many of you have played Monopoly. Maybe the better question is, how many of you have actually finished Monopoly? Yeah, see, you laugh because you know what I'm talking about. Like, it's actually such a long game that people actually just end up quitting. And that's all Jesus is trying to tell us right here. That's all he's saying. Like, there's really no winner. And if you treat life like you treat Monopoly, where the goal is to get as much money as you can, possess as much as you can, then you don't actually win. You lose. And so, you know, I would just say, y'all, let's just play the game differently, right? Let's live a life that doesn't glorify God at the end of our lives. Let's live a life that glorifies God from now all the way to the end of our lives. Because I think if we can do that, then I actually think the world looks at us and it's like, oh, okay, they actually are who they say they are. They actually live how they're supposed to live and what they live, teach, and preach. And I don't know about you, man, but I just think the world needs to see our testimony that way. Would you just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, so grateful again for this moment in time to talk about something that does cause tension. And Lord, you're very clear with us that if we treasure you, then our heart's in the right position to do righteous work. And so, Lord, I just pray again for us just to maybe evaluate or analyze our lives just to kind of figure out, man, Lord, are we trying to build our own kingdoms? Or are we trying to build yours? Are we living differently from the world? Are we blessing those who curse us, and are we praying for our enemies? And Lord, I ask that with great trepidation, because I don't believe it's an easy thing to do. But Lord, would you just help us, guide us, and I pray for these students and I pray for the staff as they continue to navigate the kingdom. God, we love you, we thank you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.